Actually, I use the paper Bible to keep me on the scripture because it's really hard to navigate back to the main scripture from my notes, in case you're wondering. Okay, why don't we start off with any questions or testimonies or encouragement that you took from today's sermon that you'd like to share and build up one another with? Anybody have anything? Brad?
I thought today's sermon was awesome. God's been working in my life lots and revealing lots to me, and one of the things that God's been revealing is the amount of stock that I put into the peripheral things of God and not the and the misfocus that is, and not just seeking Christ. And you know, and today and the last few weeks, you know, that was Christ's core message was, hey, don't put your stock in all the peripheral of who God is and seek Christ. And if you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter how much peripheral things and activities and all that you think you have or think you do or say. And today's sermon just drove that home, and I saw myself as one of the people that Christ was rebuking for missing the focus and the point of who God is. And praise God for that.
Tamara?
I really like Psalm 25, 4 and 5, and it made me think that how much more I need to memorize Scripture. I memorize Scripture with the kids because I teach them Scripture, but that's just Scripture they need to know and I need to know. But there's Scriptures that I need to know to combat things that are sins that easily ensnare me and that I need to turn from. And when I'm in trouble, I don't have these thoughts. I don't have these things right there in front of me, and I need to have that memorized.
The whole scripture memorization thing, it just takes work and effort and time. And look, I'm going to assume my life is no different than your life. My excuse is I don't have that time to give. And it's just that. It's an excuse. And, you know, I guess it's an old saying, we do what we want to do. And scripture memorization, hiding the word in our heart. You know, as David Miller said at the conference we were at a couple weeks ago, that the Holy Spirit can't bring to remembrance that which you don't know. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? It brings the Word of God to our remembrance. And if we don't know the Word of God, He can't bring it to remembrance. So we work to know the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can do His job when He wants to do His job, when He desires to do His job. Hey, look, it just takes work. I mean, there was a time when I was working on memorizing the first chapter of Romans, and I never did make it all the way, almost to the end, to the 5-yard line. That's pretty good, right? It's a pretty good drive. But, you know, I didn't make it even to the end of the first chapter of Romans. But it's been helpful. You know, I know that what's in that chapter. Anyway, so I'm kind of rambling now, but it just takes work. And it's worthy work, and it's valuable work. And if you're memorizing Scripture with your kids, I think that's great. Seriously, I think it's great. And you're also hiding, when you do that, now I'm really rambling, you're hiding the Word in your kids' hearts too. Because I don't know how many weeks we've done Scripture memorization with the kids now. I know for sure if I asked them what the Scripture from Jonah we memorized was 37 weeks ago, that they wouldn't be able to recall it. But here's what does happen. When that Scripture gets read or spoken in the church meeting, they all look at us and go, "That's our memory verse." They know it. And they're not believers. But they're being brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We can do that to ourselves. So great. Look, if that's all you do, you're still hiding the Word in your heart. But I don't want to be legalistic about this. I'm trying really hard not to, you know, put out a standard of Scripture memorization, because there really isn't one in the Word. So I'd be making up my own standard. But it's worthy. It's a valuable, really valuable thing to do. And I would, again, if all of us and most professing Christians are like me, we just don't do it enough. And it's something we should really be efforting to doing. Individual verses and bigger chunks of Scripture. All right, that's enough. That.
What is it that makes us free? Ryan?
Jesus Christ, the truth of who Christ is, what He did on the cross for us. I was thinking a lot about that after the sermon today, and how the Jews here were being combative with Him almost, and like, "Yeah, no, I believe, we're good, we're okay, Jesus, we don't need You." And He's still sitting there like, "I'm the truth, I'm the way to set you free." And I think about how I was pre-salvation and how much I didn't want or need God and how it still set me free. And so,
Carlo?
Just recalling from the sermon that when the Jews were arguing or answering back to Jesus, we have Abraham as our father, so they didn't know that they were in slavery to sin. So the truth was they were in bondage to sin and they didn't see it. And Jesus Christ was pointing it out to them that if you knew me, if you knew me, the truth would set you free. And going back, they were looking at their lineage, they're looking about their heritage, they're looking about the law, and they could not see that they were the ones really in bondage to sin. And they could not even see the reality of their state, that the one that could set them free, they were even denying their real state, that they were in bondage. Bondage to the law. Bondage to the law, and they would not. They would deny Christ.
You know the... Go on, I'm sorry, John. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Go ahead.
So, you know, the whole idea of being set free by the truth just illustrates to me that it's a truth battle. And that depravity brings with it the deception of sin in our lives and our hearts. We can hear the law, and it's hard for us to overlay that over our life. It's easy for us to look at someone else and say, wow, look at the things they're doing. You know, it's obvious they're separated from God, but it's a lot harder to overlay the law over our own life and see our own sin, except for the Spirit of God illuminating our hearts. And so it just really illustrates to me that it's all a truth battle. And we go out to proclaim the gospel, we have the truth, and that's why we can be bold when we can proclaim it, because it is the truth. We don't have to be arrogant about it. We can be humble about it, but it is the truth, and we need to boldly proclaim it. And there's just a lot of things today. When it spoke about abiding in the Word, that challenged me. That was very challenging to me. How faithfully do I abide in the Word? Just going through my day, what a normal day for me looks like, and considering what abiding in the Word, how that affects how I think and how I do my day. It's very challenging.
Jay?
So the sermon as a whole was much needed, I think, and was a great encouragement to me. Verse 36, something I hadn't noticed before, and I don't know if you emphasized it exactly this way, so correct me if I'm reading too much here, but when he says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is the active person there, and so he sets us free. He set me free, and because of that, it's a sure thing. He says, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so I took comfort in that, knowing that because he did it, it's complete. It's good. I can trust in it.
I think that was where my mind was slightly, is where Verse 32, he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So my mind goes to, well, if I want to be free, I got to know the truth, right? So let's get everything in this head that I need to know, because that's the way to be free. And that's kind of, you know, Nicodemus's approach in John chapter 3. Tell me the other thing that I need to know about in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes down into verse 36, and he, you know, we know that he said before, I am the way and the truth. And we don't need to know more things intellectually necessarily. That's not the way to be free. The way to be free is that the Son sets us free. Not because we gained knowledge. Not because we learned more Bible verses necessarily. You know, when you flip those things around and abiding in His Word becomes the necessary means to become free, not the evidence that you have been made free. I think it's, you know, If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The truth shall make you free. Well, the Son is the truth, and it's the knowledge of Him. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's knowing Him because He knew us that we are made free. Not because we followed some list of rules and principles. And my mind went to overlaying this on our life. Not, you know, especially for unbelievers, don't use this as a blueprint in order to be saved. It's a checkpoint to see for those who say, I believe, whether we are, whether we have been made free, whether we are abiding in the Word. Are we still slaves to our sin, or are we set free? That's where my mind was.
So, free from what? Here's what we have to remember. And I'm convinced that this is the elusive truth, and that as time goes by, we just forget this. We are free from sin. Sin is the big deal. Sin is the big deal. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what has unbelievers be on a course for hell. Sin is what has people separated from God. Sin is what has us be in slavery. Over the totality of Scripture, the big deal is sin. That's the problem. It's the problem for unbelievers. It's still the problem for believers. Although not really. Because if you have been set free, you are free indeed. And I think it was Jay, you know, said that, and I'm going to try and say something about that. But free from what? Free from sin. Free from the power of sin. Free from the penalty of sin. Really? Look, the focus is always seems to be on free from the penalty of sin. The focus should really be, and that is true, we are free from the penalty of sin. The focus should be on we're free from the power of sin. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. For real, you are free from sin. Really, trust me on this, it's what the Bible says. Sin has no power over you anymore if the Son has set you free. That's the big deal. So that's the big deal when we evangelize, but it's the big deal as we, God's people, live life every day. Sin is the big deal. And that's what we need to remember. Because we can tend to forget. And look, everybody wants to downplay sin. Right? The unbeliever on the street that you're evangelizing. How many lies have you told in your life? Well, lots, but everybody does that. Downplay. Have you ever lusted after somebody who wasn't your spouse? Well, sure, but I'm only human. Everybody does that. Downplaying sin. It's the same in the life of the believer, or can be. I'm not perfect. I sin, but I'm not perfect. And we always want to downplay. Look, I want to downplay my sin. Right? You don't understand what it's like. God understands what it's like. And if the Son has made you free, He has made you free indeed. So it's both this statement of propositional, it's propositional truth to us in different ways. Yes, you will be made free if the Son has set you free. But yes, you are free if the Son has made you free. You are no longer in slavery to sin. Sin has no dominion over you. That's what we need to remember as we live our lives. Not just as we go out and evangelize. Yes, when we go out and evangelize, we need to know that sin is the problem. That's the thing we're That's why we need to proclaim Christ. That's what we need the unbeliever to understand, is that their problem is sin. And, you know, they look, to behold your God study is very helpful. That's because you don't have a high enough view of God, because you don't have a high enough view of yourself. You have a too high view of God, you have a too high view of yourself, and that means you have a too low view of sin, and you don't understand the need for salvation. But it's in the life of the individual believer, and in the life of the church, that we have to understand sin is the big deal. And we have been set free. And no, we're not going to be like Martin Luther, pre-salvation, walking around all day long saying, "Oh, did I just sin? Do I need to go and confess that? Do I need to go whip myself over the sin I just committed?" That's not what I'm talking about. Talk about just understanding that sin is the problem and Jesus is the solution. And it really is a solution. Look, Jesus really is the solution to sin. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. We are free from the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin, the power of sin, the dominion of sin. It has no reign over us, if indeed we are His.
Corey?
So one of the things that kind of struck me was, as Christ basically said, and where was it? Basically, them being in bondage, and then they come back with, "Oh, what are you talking about? We're descendants of Abraham." And Elder Roland, you start talking about, "Are you kidding me? Let's look at the history. There's obvious times where they've been enslaved by other peoples, and Christ doesn't even go there." That's like the distraction of topic, right? And he goes straight to the point of what the truth actually is. And it really has me consider, as I talk or preach the gospel to those that I'm in conversation with, how quickly I can be led astray by the "Are you kidding me? What about this? What about that?" Rather than being really focused and on point and taking what could have been a 5-minute conversation to get to the point, take a 30-minute time and hoping I can convey a message, but allowing the conversation to get distracted rather than really focusing on the true issue in the matter that needs to be revealed.
Mr. Cal Bokema, better known as Father.
This weekend, grandfather of more, better known as grandfather of more. At the end of verse 34, or all of it, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." And so there's the picture of the slave and the sin side of things. And then the son that is forever a son, and we could talk about the son thing, but then also in the scriptures, the believer is described as a slave. And so I didn't really know what to do with that, I guess. I don't know that I have a question about that, but I guess I do, but I don't know what the question is.
So they're... They're just using different applications for our understanding. So, when Paul refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, it's a word picture to help understand the totality of the relationship between Christ and the believer. And he's just using a different word picture in this one. So he's not intending to set up a conflict between that. So I'll say this. We know that these things are true. We know that the Scripture refers to believers as slaves of Jesus Christ, and that's used to describe the relationship between them as Jesus' master and the depths of what the believer owes to Christ. And when he uses this different word picture, this little parable, he's just communicating a completely separate thing. And we don't need to try and reconcile. We can know both things without putting them in conflict with each other. I don't think Jesus is trying to put them in conflict with each other. So I don't think they need to be in conflict with each other.
So I thought about this as well, because we're told that we're slaves of righteousness and that we're slaves of Christ. And have you ever, at least for me, what does that mean to you, that you're a slave of Christ? And for me, the understanding that I've come to in the reason that we have that term is you were purchased. You were bought. You were in bondage. And when we see ourselves as a slave of Christ, we were purchased by Him. By His blood. That's the relationship of slavery that I think the Scripture helps us understand, that we were bought by Christ, that we were owned by our father, the devil, sin, you know, whatever you want to picture that. And the blood of Christ purchases us, ransoms us. And in that way, we are a slave of Christ. And in the same way that we were a slave of sin, and that it controlled us and it owned us and it drove us, we have now become slaves of righteousness. But not only that, we are also adopted into His family. We have been made sons. So at least for me, I think it helps to think of, well, what is the meaning that He's trying to translate to us here about a slave and a son, and the difference that He makes there, and what's the reason that we're called slaves of Christ in other places. And I think it's helpful. And we're not a slave of Christ, and I think some of the negative senses that we pick that up in our 21st century post-American slavery ideas of slavehood. I mean, go back to the Greek and people were just, you know, I'm owned by this person. Well, you're owned by Christ. Not only that, you are adopted by God the Father because your Lord is Christ. You are adopted as a son. So that was where my mind went to on that.
So I remember before God regenerated my heart, growing up pretty religious, making a profession of faith, and the scripture comes to mind, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. And because I was not yet regenerate by the power of the Holy Spirit, my focus was on saying I was a Christian. I would hang my head on salvation because my father was, I believe my father to be saved. I got baptized, and, you know, from a world's perspective, I thought I was a Christian. And once again, I never really dealt with the root problem. I kind of focused on all the externals with the distractions of going to many different institutions called churches. And by the grace of God, God led me here, and I heard the gospel and understand I had a serious problem, that it doesn't matter what my mouth says, it doesn't matter what my experience was, and what others said about me or what I've done. It was Christ and Christ alone. And come understand that I came with a heavy conviction. I hated my sin. And by the grace of God, I looked to Christ and I lived. I was spiritually dead. I was in bondage. Like Tyler just said, I was in bondage to my sin. Wanted to turn from it, hate it, but still in bondage to my sins so much that I was disgusted with it. And by the grace of God, he gave me freedom. And Christ did set me free.
So I have a question on that idea of the slave. What kind of slave are you? Are you the slave of Jesus Christ that's forced to obey against your will, against your desires, that you overlay the scripture and abiding in his word, and it's the most onerous and burdensome task? Are you that kind of a slave? Or are you a slave who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and transformed and renewed and regenerated to hate the things that you once loved and to love the word that you once hated? Is the scriptures, is abiding in the word a burden to you, or is it true that you are free? Free from the bonds of sin and free to live as Christ in the power of his spirit. Are you free in that sense? Are you a slave in that sense? Or do you hear the term slave of Christ and think, oh, I'm just a slave of Christ. It's so hard to be a Christian. Or have you been made free?
So I have a sneaking suspicion that nobody's going to raise their hand and say, I'm the first one. But I will tell you that stems, Tyler put out there two different types of slaves. And the difference in the types of slaves stems from the view of God. One of them has a wrong view of God. And that is, God is an onerous taskmaster. And because of that, and I would call that person a professing slave. A professing slave, not a genuine slave. Because a person who considers himself a slave, but does it begrudgingly and it's hard because the master is a hard master, doesn't have a right view of God. And you cannot be a Christian with having a wrong view of God. You cannot. Not at that fundamental level. And the right view of God, the slave who's, it is a joy to do the master's work, whatever the master tells to do, has the right view of the best master any slave has ever had in the history of the world. The most kind, loving, caring, helpful master imaginable. We all went through, or some of us went through Behold Your God. Everything starts with our view of God. Everything starts with our view of God. And somebody who has gone through a genuine conversion, who heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh, whose sins have been put away from him as far as the east is from the west, who understands what it means to be washed by the blood of Christ, it is impossible for that person to look at God as the onerous taskmaster. Look, Jesus told a parable about that. That was part of one of the parables that he told. And if that's how you view God, God's not a hard taskmaster. It just means you're not a Christian. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, if anyone does want to testify to that, go right ahead at this time. That was a joke. So we're at our time, so we can wrap up whenever you want. You can keep going if you want to.
I think for me, there's times in my flesh when I can think of my duties as a believer as somewhat onerous, right? And the reality is I have completely misunderstood and have not been focused on knowing Christ and on the freedom that is in Christ. And I think if you habitually find yourself in that place, the reality is you don't know Christ. And there's a difference between recognizing the flesh and turning from it and being in a habitual state of this is so onerous and so hard and so difficult. And if you're there, just realize that you're not free. And you need to know the truth. You need to know Christ, that He would set you free. I think I'm done. I think I'm done.
Okay, great. Let's do praise and thanksgiving.